It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so again in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring that honor and glory would be lifted up unto his name, and that all praise would be unto him alone. We have nothing of ourselves to offer, nothing of ourselves to give. We are fully dependent upon the grace and mercy of our God and dare not look to any other. Now, we thank God for the privilege of being called out to set forth the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the gospel. And this will be our topic today, as always, but in a special manner, as we'll look into the Word of God in a few minutes at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And there we will find a reference to Paul's thoughts concerning the gospel as it is applied in a particular fashion. And this we will want to pursue. In our day, there are many messages going out, many ideologies that are being set forth, many things, ideas of men, philosophies of men. We tire of the thought police that based on anything we say, they determine we must have thought thus and so and will act accordingly, often violently. And it is sad that men have become so enslaved to their own way of thinking that they hear nothing else. And once those things are sinfully entrenched, it makes no difference. And I'm not dealing here in politics. I'm dealing with a general attitude I see across the population of the world. And in our country in particular, that's where we know the most about it. But the fact is that none are looking to the Lord. Nobody is acknowledging. They're talking about this. We're in an election year, and men are talking about who's going to be elected the next president of the United States. But let me tell you something. There's one that has never abdicated his position. There's one who is never going to be preempted. He is not going to be impeached. It's sad that men operate in such a way, and some openly and defiantly shake their fist in the face of God. And how sad it is for those who are so caught up in such a way, in such an idea of thinking that they should do this. And we are saddened, and we can on the one hand become angry, but it is with pity that I look upon these situations, because in those things that are blatantly in opposition to the will and purpose of God, to his revealed will, and he will do all his will and purpose as to the overall plan and providence of God. He will accomplish all that he has set out to do in the salvation of his people. But there are those things that have been set forth. The commandments have been there of old, the moral standard that God would have. And hear what it is, that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now we see our country divided, and the opposition becomes very vocal, very angry, and anything but expressing concern for the neighbor. And so, consequently, we can conclude this, that there is no mention of the sovereignty of God and of the majesty of God and the greatness of God and the overruling, over-determining power of God to do exactly as he wills. Oftentimes, sadly, God's judgment just simply consists of letting men have their own ways. And as we can witness, when men get their own way, destruction and chaos follows. Because it was, as it were, in Old Testament Israel, when it was said of them that there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that is a sad state of affairs to be in. Paul had experienced such opposition in his ministry. And so I take you today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read there the first 9 verses First Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 9 verses, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And may God bless the reading of His Word. That gospel of God quite simply says that it is that gospel. And when we see the little preposition "of," there are different thoughts that come to my mind. It can have to do with belonging to. But it also carries this meaning with it. It is that which comes out from. And so, born of God, what does it mean? Born from out of God, having that connection. And so, not only is it His possession, but it is His possession because He is the originator of it. It has come forth from Him. And therefore, we dare not do anything but commend unto you the gospel of God. And in that gospel of God, we read these precious words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what a delightful then story unfolds in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to take the place of sinners. There He lived a perfect life, ministered the truth of God, declared it, lived it, and in every way manifested it, and then displayed it to the utmost by laying down His life for His friends. And so for everyone that comes unto God by Him and comes through Him, there is guaranteed acceptance. And so it is that the provision has been made, that He stood in their stead, received the just punishment for their sins. That is my sin. I believe I have committed. My life is in His hands. I trust Him completely. He has bid me to repent, that is to abandon my life of sin and to hold my own life in contempt before God, and to believe the gospel, to look to that faith that is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the gift of God. For we, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so Paul had this. The thoughts in this text grew out of persecution and attacks that were waged on the Thessalonians with regard to Paul. But he had also, as he said, he had experienced a horrible thing in Philippi. And you can read there for yourselves and understand what Paul endured in that place. And then to further see and to understand that as he comes to Philippi, and you might think, okay, maybe it'll be better here. I think Paul knew that due to the hatred of God that existed not only among the Jews who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, having been God's chosen people in the Old Testament, but not only that, but everywhere he went, idolatry prevailed. And idolatry was actually what the Jews were doing. And you say, oh, well, they're God's people. Well, but they were trusting themselves. They were looking to themselves. They were looking to their own ideas, and they were trusting that. And they would kill anybody that opposed them. And this quite often, especially those things that are not of God, are so persuaded within themselves that they will kill those who oppose. And especially, and we can see it, it is not just that I'm going to kill you because you disagree with me, but I'm going to kill you because you believe in God, because you're trying to promote God. And Satan hates God, and all the minions of Satan hate God. And those who follow their own way are those who are walking the course according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And this is what was taking place. Paul was very reassuring to these people as they were being persecuted and were continuing, as he wrote this letter, to be persecuted, because he had reminded them of the evidences that a good work had been done. And we can note there some high points. Paul would say in verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then goes on to say, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And that we see further, that their reaction to the gospel, their confirmation that they were chosen of God, was to be realized in, as he comes to the last few verses in that first chapter. And for, he says, for they themselves, that is the people that are telling us about you and about what you are doing and how you are responding to the gospel, they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So they had a powerful testimony as to the operations of the grace of God in their lives. And so while these things reveal a precious narrative of a gracious people, there are strong implications for us. We especially look to the example of Paul and his relationship to the gospel. And this is the beginning, or this is where not only Paul testifies as to how they reacted, but now he is likewise showing them or telling them of things that would further confirm the authenticity of what he had preached to them, and that they would thus understand and be even more reliant upon the grace of God, trusting him for all things as they endured this horrible persecution. And, of course, we're not used to that. We have enjoyed many, many years of very little persecution in this country. It was there, but it tended to be a bit more subtle and less violent. Now we see those things, and I may have related it on this broadcast before, but someone showed me a picture the other day of a young man holding a sign saying that if Jesus comes again, we'll kill him again. And what a horrible statement to make in defiance of God. It's just hard to believe that anybody's mind could go there. But folks, this is the desperation, and this is the extent to which Satan will go. And this is what happens when God gives man over to a reprobate mind. In other words, lets him do what he wants to do. Lets him have it, and does not interfere, does not impose his grace and his mercy upon them. And so here we have this, that the gospel is more than a mere message. It is the power of God unto salvation. The amazing fact that is set forth here in the testimony of Paul is that he has entrusted it to men, and that I marvel and I am humbled by the fact that I am given so important a task as to preach the very gospel, the very good news, to deliver unto you the message which God has given unto me. Paul would say in one place, for I have delivered unto you also that which I have received. How that? And thus the message comes of what Jesus Christ has done, what he has accomplished, what he has declared, what he has set forth. And especially as we think in terms of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for the sins of his people, and his resurrection from the dead, his ascension back into glory, where even now he is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is God manifest in the flesh, and we honor him in that way. And we look to the enabling, if you will, of God, the Holy Spirit. So we honor God in his Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so here then the Apostle Paul says to them, and the first of all, the charges and answers, he said, you know what we were like, and you know that what we preached unto you was not in vain. They had experienced within themselves, they had experienced that change that takes place, and it's more than a mere turning over a new leaf or a reformation. It is literally being made a new creature. It is being made something brand new in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so in this, and even though we had suffered and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold and to in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And that we understand that even now, and I mean, I know of people now, you preach the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and you tell them that it's all of grace, it is all of God, and they will fight you over it. They hate that because it takes away the last vestige of the pride of man and rather sets forth only the worth, the merit, the ability of God to save. Salvation is of the Lord. That was Jonah's declaration from the belly of the fish, and this is our declaration today. And so he said this, there's two or three things that he says here. First of all, he was bold. Paul was standing before God. He wasn't looking around to see what was popular. He wasn't looking around to see what might be accepted. He wasn't trying to be political. He was not trying to salve the conscience of men. He was rather preaching before God that message that God had given to him, and the contention was not going to make a difference. I may look around today, I'm a man. I want people to like me. I want people to like what I'm preaching. But I would like to believe also that the grace of God is such with me that in the face of opposition, I will not hesitate to preach the gospel, and I will not preach it in an apologetic way. God is sovereign. God is declaring what he would have men to know, and he is declaring that truth through faithful preachers. And so he said, we didn't practice deceit. We didn't deal in anything that might appeal to men. There was nothing about us that was impure. We were not in trying to deceive. And this is things that men do. I once, as a young preacher, talked with an older preacher. And as we talked some things about the doctrines of grace, about God's sovereignty, and he said, yeah, he said, I know all of that stuff is true. But he said, that upsets people. And he said, so what I do, I just preach to them to get them into the church, and then I'll just try to straighten them out later. And I couldn't help but believe, even as a young man, I did not speak out to him. It was a private conversation, and I was respectful of his age and all like that. And I thought, wait a minute, this is just not the way it is supposed to do and is supposed to go. But Paul then comes to something that is very far more important. Suffering wasn't new to Paul, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit was there in his boldness and in the life-giving that took place in connection with the preaching of the gospel. I often go to the words of James, "For of his own will begot he us with the word of truth." Must the gospel be preached? Absolutely. Must the gospel be heard in order to be saved? That is to be sure. "But of his own will begot he us." There's the new birth. There's being born again. It is he that brings this about and thus enables and makes one receptive to his words, and thus the gospel is heard. This is why we bid men fall upon the mercy of God. You have nothing to recommend yourself unto him. And so, Paul declares concerning the trust. Verse 4, he said, "But we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The thought here in that he was allowed is that he was qualified. There was a work of grace that was done in him. Paul was one who was persecuting Christians. He was arrested on the road to Damascus. But now it has come to the place that through the operations of grace, the very thing that he persecuted, now he was being persecuted for. And he was pursuing it at the peril of his own life. He was at the sacrifice of his own earthly comforts, and he rather would say later in life, from the prison after undergoing years of persecution, that for me, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so this matter of the trust, Paul would say this to the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem, where he would be taken prisoner. In this fashion, they were telling him, "You're going to be persecuted. You're in danger. They may kill you there." And he answered thusly, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." From the beginning, we called this broadcast the gospel of grace. And this is what we have endeavored to do down through the years, to preach the sovereign grace of God. And it's the good news of the grace of God. If God is not gracious, you have no hope. You can't get there on your own works. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote it to the Ephesians and said emphatically, "Not of works." It is not of works, lest any should be boasting. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that is to be understood. And so it was not as pleasing men, but God. It's an appeal to the omniscience of God. Wherever Paul was preaching the gospel, God was there. He was the primary witness. I've had people say to me, "Well, you said thus and so." God knows what I said. Knows exactly what I said. And they were taking an implication from what I've said. And this is what is done so often today by the thought police, that they're looking and examining every word, every deed, and then saying, "This is what the thought is that produced that." And I'm sorry, you can't. That is only through God. And God knows. God is able, and he is able to bring it about. Paul saw himself as entrusted with the gospel. And he would urge Timothy in that way. And he would say in essence, and I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy rather, chapter 1. And for he said, "For the things which I also suffer, these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so he exhorts Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so that charge to him is to be clearly understood. Paul recognized the charge, and he confessed it there to Timothy, and would then indicate something similar in what he's saying here. We were entrusted with the gospel. And oh my, what a trust. Many years ago, my grandmother brought me a pie that she had baked. And when she brought it to me, she handed it to me, and she said, "Now that dish, that belonged to my great-grandmother, so you be very, very careful with that." I was afraid to cut the pie. She had entrusted me with something that was very valuable. And I'm going to tell you something. When he brings to us the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it is not the message that is the power. It is he whom the message declares. Jesus Christ is the good news. He is our blessed hope. He is our only true God and Savior. He is the one who is able to accomplish all the will and purpose of God in our behalf. And it's this message that we have been entrusted with. And oh, I pray, constantly I pray, God, keep me faithful to this message. Keep me faithful to my blessed Lord. Make sure, Lord, and instill in me that which would communicate only what you would have me to do. And so we direct men to do things knowing that they're devoid of ability except it be given them. But we love them and we do it anyway. God being preached, and it is... We do that in such a way as to understand that many are going to object, but there is with us a personal sense of having been treated graciously. What I'm saying is this: I know what it took to save me. I know what it amounted to. And so Paul was very personal with this. "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And what a precious way of bringing it. "So being affectionately desirous of you." My friend, this is the way I feel toward you today. I want you to hear this gospel. I want you to believe this gospel. And I want you to believe it to the saving of your souls. I want you to fall upon the mercy of our God. There is salvation in no other. None of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It cannot be in any other way. And so he just said this to the Thessalonians. He said, "I loved you and I do love you. And we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." He wanted them to hear the gospel, but we've given our own souls over to this very truth. And let me tell you this, any true believer that cannot give of himself in that setting forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring it freely unto all, shame on you. But it was Paul's aim that you would walk worthy of God. My friend, I bid you today, fall upon his mercy. Look to him. This good news that I'm telling you about, it is a precious treasure. I would love for you to have it and to be able then to be entrusted and to pass it on to others. Salvation is of the Lord, and I bid you fall upon his mercy. Look to him. There is hope in no other.
Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Have I on earth beside thee, whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry.
do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.